Thank you so much to Louisa for leading us so well this morning. And I want to invite you, friends, to turn in your Bible, if you've got it with you, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and I've entitled this morning's message, You Are My God. Psalm 63. David writes, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your powerful word. Lord, we love your word, we respect your word, we submit to your word. And Father, we recognize that your word is inspired. Every word, every comma, every full stop, everything is there, Father, because you've ordained it to be there. It's God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired, a word of incredible truth. And so, Father, I pray that as we listen to your word now, you give us open hearts to hear, to receive, and to respond. For we ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, folk, I can't wait to preach this psalm. I think it's going to really encourage you and help you. But just to give you a bit of context, the psalm, as I said, was written by David. He was king of Israel when he wrote the psalm. I know that because in verse 11, he identifies himself as the king. And it was written in an extremely difficult period in David's life. What had happened was his son by the name of Absalom had turned his back on his dad. And more than that, his son had arranged a plot to murder his father. So you can imagine putting yourself in David's shoes. Number one, your son rejects you. And number two, your son arranges to have you murdered. And so David, when he hears of the plot, he flees for his life. He leaves the palace. And he goes into the wilderness in the deserts of Judah. And it's from that hard, discouraging, dry desert place that he writes these words. Gives you a whole new context to Psalm 63 when you know the background. And so maybe to kick it off this morning, let me pose a question to you. What's your first response when things go south in life, when things go bad? Where do you go when pain and disappointment materialize? What's your modus operandi? What's your plan of action? Who do you go to? What do you do when things in life go horribly wrong, as they did for David? Do you turn to one of the usual suspects, like many people do? Maybe alcohol, drugs, pornography, food, work, isolation? Or maybe your first reaction is to blame people. It's his fault or her fault, or they are to blame. Or maybe you take it a step further and you bring God into the equation. God, I thought you loved me. I thought Jesus died for me. I thought that you were for me. If that be the case, why have you allowed me to experience this brokenness, this dryness, and this desert experience? Well, David's first response to this incredibly difficult situation is to declare these words, O God, you are my God. That's his instinctive reaction. The first thing that crosses David's mind is not, Mayday, Mayday, God save me, God help me, God rescue me. His instinctive reaction, his gut reaction in this desert place is, oh God, you are my God. It's an intensely personal statement. God, I know you're the God of the universe. I know you're the God who calls the stars by name. I know you're the God of 7 billion, but I'm declaring today in this desert, dry, barren place, oh God, you are my God. It's an intensely personal statement that David makes. And I think you see from that statement that for David, this wasn't a borrowed faith. It wasn't a secondhand inherited faith. This was something intensely personal for David. God had become his God. Now, when you become a member of our church, what you do is you take a form and you complete the form. And one of the questions says, describe briefly, of course, how you came to faith in Jesus. A very simple question. But it's important for people to answer that question. And as a pastor, I dread this statement. If you're thinking of becoming a member, never write this. It says, how did you become a Christian? How did you become a follower of Jesus? Question. Answer, I grew up in a Christian home. Full stop. Nothing else. And what goes through my mind is, I also grew up in a Christian home. My parents are members of this church. I love them. I treasure my parents. I respect them so much. They taught me about God and faith and prayer and the scriptures. They've taught me so much. But my dad's faith is my dad's faith. My mom's faith is my mom's faith. There's no transfusion from my dad to me. So I had to get to a point in my life where my dad's God, my mom's God, became my God. Where my dad's Savior, my mom's Savior, became my Savior. And so today I can declare like David declared, oh God, you are my God. It's an intensely personal statement. Another great example in the Bible of this point being illustrated is Isaiah chapter 6. And you can follow on the big screen. Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. And he goes on to say, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So for Isaiah, this was not a generic statement. I know God exists. I know God created the world. He says, no, there's a specific year I can pinpoint. The year that King Uzziah died, that year in Israel's history, that significant year, I saw the Lord. The God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God of my ancestors, he became my God. And he says, you know what? My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. My God, a personal faith. How about this one in Matthew chapter 16? Jesus poses a question to his disciples. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But here comes the tricky question. I hear what they're saying about me, Jesus says. But now I'm narrowing it down to you. But what about you, Jesus says? Who do you say that I am? And the Bible says, Peter answered and he said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. This is a personal statement that Peter's making. I recognize you, Jesus, to be the Messiah, the Christ. And so I wonder about your life this morning. Have you been part of a church system for so long you just feel you're a Christian? Or can you, like David, can you, like Isaiah, can you, like Peter, say, this has become personal. God has become my God. Jesus has become my Savior. It's a personal faith for you. There's a lovely old hymn that we used to sing. And in fact, I still love to listen to it even to this day. It's a song that goes like this: on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And folk, I'll tell you what, when that desert arrives, whatever that represents for you in your context, that wilderness, that betrayal that David experienced, when the rubber hits the road, God needs to be your God. Jesus needs to be your Savior. You need a solid rock, a firm foundation, a solid base. God has become my God. I'm going to make it. He's going to see me through this trial, all this difficulty. He goes on to say, I thirst for you. He says, my whole being longs for you. This intense desire on David's part to seek God and to know God more. David wasn't content to be an average church-going person. Well, you know, I can sing a few songs and write a few psalms and pray a few prayers and listen to a few sermons. These words speak of deep passion. He goes on to say, my soul follows hard after you. God, where you go, I follow. My soul follows hard after you. This intense desire as the deer pants for the water. So my soul longs after you, O God. Does that characterize your Christianity? Are you still hungry and thirsty for the things of God? Drinking deeply from the wells of living water? Or has the whole thing just become routine and going through the motions? David speaks of an intense passion for the things of God. I posed the question in the first service, and let me pose it to you as well in the second one. Can you remember a time in your life when you were desperately thirsty? You just couldn't believe how thirsty you were. Your lips were parched. Your mouth was dry. You were desperate for something to drink. Can you remember a time like that in your life? I can remember last year in about August, running around Ganubi training for the Masters Marathon, and I set out on the most hot and humid day. The berg winds were blowing. It was terribly uncomfortable. And by the time I got to the Ganubi main road, I was literally man down. I had nothing left in my system. I was parched. And luckily, I saw Captain Haddock's, the fish and chip shop. And I just stumbled into Warren's shop, and I could just mutter one word: water. And Warren, without even hesitating, opened his fridge, gave me a bottle of water for free, nochal. And I tell you, that water just revived me. It replenished me. It re-energized me. And this is what David's speaking about. He's in a literal desert, so he's literally thirsty. But he says, more than physical water, my soul, the deep part of who I am, thirsts for the living God. Wow. A powerful statement he makes. You may have heard of a young man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He literally turned the world upside down through his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He literally revolutionized America. But when he was 19 years old, he made this commitment to God. And let me quote it to you. He says, On January 12, 1723, I made a solemn dedication of myself to God, and I wrote it down. Giving up myself and all that I had to God, to be for the future in no respect my own, to act as one who had no right to himself in any respect, and I solemnly vow to take God as my whole portion until the end of my life. Written at the age of 19. And God took Jonathan Edwards and he revolutionized America. Folk, I encourage the church, this church and all churches, let's not be people who are casual about the things of God, who are flippant about the things of God. Let's drink deeply. Let's be hungry and thirsty for more, because that's what David encourages us to do. Well, he continues in verse 3 to say this. He says, your loving kindness is better than life. And again, when I was young, we used to have a song that went along those lines as well. Thy loving kindness. Maybe the older folk will remember that one. We sang it in my parents' Bible study on many nights. It was a beautiful song. Your loving kindness is better than life. So what David is saying is that to be loved by God is better than life. and all that life has to offer. That's what he's saying. Your loving kindness, Lord, to be a recipient of your grace and kindness is better than life and all that life has to offer. To be loved by God is better than surfing for me and Warren. To be loved by God is better than fishing. To be loved by God is better than being married. To be loved by God is better than becoming a parent. To be loved by God is better than becoming a millionaire. To be loved by God is the best thing, David says, that any human being could ever experience. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is better than life. Is that your testimony? That intense love of God that envelops your soul is better than anything else you could ever, ever experience. He goes on to say this. He says, my soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now, you think about, well, it's almost Sunday lunch, so your tummy might be growling, might be rumbling. But sometimes for Sunday lunch, my mom would cook us a delicious stew. Remember those days of delicious stew? And there'd be a bone with a marrow inside. And you were lucky enough maybe to get that one. Not everyone got it. Everyone wanted it, but only some people got it. But when you got it, you'd have to suck it out. Or is it only me? Did you also do it? Okay, yeah, there we go. So everyone knows what I'm talking about. But you can imagine David, he's reminiscing about the palace. He's in the wilderness, the desert, he's hungry, he's thirsty, and he thinks back to those delicious stews and how he just enjoyed the nourishment of that marrow. And he says, oh God, that's physical food. But my soul is nourished by your loving kindness, by your goodness. Is that your experience? You hunger, you thirst for the things of God. It's a beautiful way to live your life. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, he speaks of God as his vindicator. He says this, those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. That's a diplomatic way of saying they will go to?
Exactly.
So it's just a kind way of saying the same thing. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. You know what's happening here? David's demonstrating his faith in God's ability to vindicate him. He's got enemies who are out to destroy him, to kill him, but he says, you know what, God, I'm trusting you to show yourself strong on my behalf. How do you respond when people wrong you, betray you, talk badly of you? How do you respond? Do you trust the situation to God or are you determined to do something about it yourself? In fact, let me put it this way to you. If you think back over the course of your life, have you ever been on the receiving end of injustice? Has anyone ever said something untrue about you, unkind about you? Have they? Have they gossiped about you? Have they slandered you? We've all been the recipients of injustice. Every single one of us has. The question is, when that situation arises, how do you respond? Because the heart of pride wants to say, oh, my friend, let me tell you where you went wrong. Let me justify myself. Let me defend myself. You broke me down. I'll break you down. An eye for an eye. And so you speak from a place of pride. David says, no, I trust my vindication to God. Be it in this life, maybe, or be it in the next. God is my vindicator. I can trust justice and vindication to him. My friends, let me encourage you this morning. In the short term, people and systems may hurt you. Trust me. But they will not win in the end. God wins in the end. He is the vindicator. He is your defender. There may be pain in the night, the Bible says, but joy comes when? In the morning. You think about Jesus. On the Friday, what happened to Jesus? Betrayed, rejected, ridiculed, mocked, spat upon, executed. What a failure, Jesus. I thought you were the Son of God. You said you could save others, but you can't even save yourself. Failure, death, betrayal. That was Friday. A celebration in hell as the demons rejoiced. The Son of God is dead and he's not coming alive again. Jesus has failed. Even his disciples went away shaking their heads. Over, finished. That was Friday. In the short term, evil prevailed. Bad intentions prevailed, but Sunday was coming. And God vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead. And he conquered the enemies of sin and hell. And I tell you what, friends, today, that same Jesus Christ reigns as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, and he is coming. In the short term, evil may appear to win, but make no mistake about it. In the end, God will triumph. He will vindicate. Trust him. Look to him. David concludes this psalm in verse 11 with the most incredibly profound and deep sentence. In the light of all he said, this is how he finishes up the psalm. He says, but the king himself, of course, will rejoice in the Lord. Those words are quite amazing because circumstantially nothing had changed for David. He was still in the desert. He was still facing a death sentence. His son had still betrayed him. Nothing had changed circumstantially. But David says, in this desert, in this betrayal, I've got something to declare. And that is, the king shall rejoice in the Lord. This is powerful, friends. I can't guarantee you, as a pastor, God will change your circumstances. I can't guarantee you he will remove the depression or the cancer or whatever you're going through, the heartache. But I can encourage you to do what David did, to lift up your eyes above that place of pain and just say, my decision is to rejoice in the Lord. No wonder Paul writes from a Roman prison cell and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. I don't rejoice in my circumstances. I don't rejoice in the cancer ward or the chemotherapy or the bereavement. That's hard. That's tough. Those who suffer from depression, it's hard to be in a place where things seem dark and heavy. It's hard to lose a spouse or a child. It's hard. We don't rejoice in those things. We rejoice in the Lord. Circumstances change. Jesus never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, my friend, I encourage you this morning. Won't you echo the words of David? In your brokenness, in your confusion, in your desert place, may your heart this morning choose to rejoice in God. Again, I finish up with Paul, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. He's in a place of unspeakable suffering. More than anything you could ever imagine to experience. He's been there, he's done it. And he writes these words. He says, having nothing, yet possessing everything. I've got nothing to boast about. My body's broken. I've got no success to show anybody. I've got no fancy house or wonderful car. From a worldly perspective, I am nothing. Failure. Broken. Finished. But you know what? In my soul, in the part of me that really counts, I possess everything. My friends, I encourage you. Outwardly, you may be wasting away. You may find yourself in a desert place where you've got nothing to show the world, nothing to brag about, no spiritual CV to impress people with, no riches to boast of. If you've got Jesus Christ this morning as your King, your Lord, and your Savior, You are multi-billionaire. Because you've got everything worth having. The treasure of Jesus. The treasure of Jesus. The treasure of Jesus. He's worth everything. And so I challenge you this morning as we close. Is he your God? Is he your Savior? Is he your King? Do you belong to him? Is your name engraved on the palm of his hand? Do you belong to him? Are you hungry and thirsty for more of him? Can you, like David, say, oh God, my soul follows hard after you. Where you go, Lord, I'm going to follow. I'm hungry and thirsty. I'm not complacent and flippant and casual. Oh, my heart, my soul, the deep part of who I am wants more of you, oh God. Is that you? When people wrong you, betray you, when you experience injustice, can you keep quiet and trust your vindication to God? Evil may triumph on Friday, but don't worry, Sunday's coming. God will triumph. And like David, can you say this morning, no matter what your circumstances may be, I choose to rejoice, not in what I'm going through, that's hard, but I choose to rejoice in the King, in the God of this universe. Friends, may God give you the grace and the strength and the passion and the courage to be those men and women of God that he's calling you to be. And may Gunubi, may Buffalo City, and may the world never be the same again as a result. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that we can take some time to think and reflect on our lives and, more importantly, our walk with you. Father, can we, like David and Isaiah and Peter, echo those words, oh God, you are my God. Yes, I recognize you, the God of the universe and the God of the Bible, the God of history. But I can say with confidence today, even in this desert place, you are my God. Father, I pray that you give us an intense desire for more of you, to hunger and to thirst after you, Lord. Not to be sidetracked by peripheral things, but Lord, to be focused on consuming you, drinking from rivers of living water, eating the bread of life, finding our satisfaction in you, Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for those who've been on the receiving end of injustice, those who've been on the receiving end of disappointment and hardship. Lord, may they make the choice this morning to leave vindication to you. Yes, evil may triumph in the short term, but Sunday's coming and God always wins. He will vindicate you. He will be your defender. And can you, like David, be encouraged this morning to say, I'm in a hard place, a desert place. Things are tough. But this morning my declaration is, the King will rejoice in the Lord. I will choose this morning, Lord, to go the road of worship, for you are worthy. Father, thank you for our precious friends here at this church. May you bless them, may you keep them, and Lord, may you take them from strength to strength to strength. May they become men and women who are hungry and thirsty for the things of God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' great and powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folk, thank you so much. I hope you were really encouraged. What a privilege to bring that word to you this morning. May you go in peace, and may the peace of God go with you. Amen.